Okay, we're going to go ahead and start now. This will be the middle part, we'll say, about rightly dividing Israel's doctrine from our doctrine, Israel's gospel from our gospel. So, to start out, turn our thoughts toward the topic, let's start out with Zechariah 12, verse 10. Now, we had talked about Israel's fall and they were being in the tribulation. They would be surrounded by hostile nations against God and Israel, and God will, we read in Jeremiah 30 verse 11, he will make a full end of all those nations whither I have scattered thee. Yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So, and we're told that the Lord had promised, back in Exodus, promised Israel to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, we don't see a holy nation over there. That's not God's plant of a nation there today. But when will that occur? We're not going to set dates, but we see in Zechariah 12, verse 10, and I will pour upon... a little more background, just a second, before we read it. Israel was given in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19. I should have put that in my notes because I don't have it written out. Give me a second to hunt it on my poster, and we'll post it in the room so we all can see. Okay, 15 to 19, starting with 15. The Lord thy God will raise up, this is God talking to Moses, I will raise up unto thee a prophet like unto, I messed up somewhere here. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. And that's, they didn't before, but they will. So that's I hope nobody's saying that that's not a true statement, because they didn't hearken, but they will. It's still unfulfilled. Going on to verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. You know, people say that God can't tolerate unrighteousness in his presence, so we need the righteousness of God. Well, this is one of the references to it, you know, that I die not from the presence of God. And also in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. That comes from Leviticus 20, verse 24 or 26, I forget which, where he says virtually the same thing. I'm separating you from other nations because I want you to be holy unto me. And the implication being that if they're still mixed in with the other nations, they would not be holy. They would be like the other nations, and God can't tolerate that in his presence. So, let's finish these few verses here, that I die not. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Verse 18 and 19, I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. That's part of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak, Jesus Christ shall speak, in my name, I will require it of him. And so Israel fell when they did not believe that this prophet, Jesus Christ, that God sent, was of God, was God, the Son of God, the Messiah, even after he rose from the dead. But, and even till today, they do not believe Jesus was the Messiah. So we read in Zechariah 12:10 about a future time, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. You know what supplications mean? I didn't for a long time, but if you take the first six letters there, that's a hint. S-U-P-P-L-I, the I is there to convert the Y to an occasions, you know, supplications, like dispensing and dispensation. It's a different suffix is the only thing. So supplication is that which is supplied. God is our supply. God is going to be their supply. The spirit of grace and supplications. When you pray with supplications, you're praying for a supply from God for the needed things. You see that more, I think, in Israel's, the prayers in Israel, but, you know, we're to pray for, let your requests be made known unto God. No matter what understanding of prayer we have, whether we pray a Pauline prayer or whether we're still praying a Acts 2 prayer, I don't know. But anyway, he says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Israel is going to have a bright future. We see that in Romans 11, 11 to 15, over and over, several times, as well as at the end of chapter 11. And here we see it in Zechariah, the Lord giving them, making it for them like he made it for us, made our way. Nothing we could do to save ourselves. And Israel shows through what, over two or nearly now 2,000 years, that they can't bring themselves to believe that Jesus was their Messiah. God will pour it out on them. He'll pour out on them a spirit of grace and of supplication. So the spirit of grace, I believe, well, the Lord saw fit to do both, but that talks to me. It talks to us. You know, we know grace, and that we don't deserve it, and they'll understand then that they don't deserve the love and the provision that God has made for them and for their salvation on to the land. But it is still salvation from their enemies. So Israel's going to have a bright future, but until God will pour out on them this spirit of grace and supplication. Until then, Israel has fallen from its peculiar treasure status and is not God's people. God will not be their God, and no one can come to God through Israel anymore. I mean, you could. You needed to bless Israel as a Gentile to come to God before Paul was saved. But that's not true anymore. You can't come to God that way. And let's look at more about that. A couple chapters. Let's just turn to Isaiah 8, verse 13. We'll read 13 and 14. Isaiah 8, starting in verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, let him be your dread. Verse 14, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both houses of Israel. Both houses. That's the entire nation of Israel. And he goes on in verse 14, and for a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, and for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What is that stone of stumbling, that rock of offense? Peter had agreed before God in Galatians 2, verse 9, Peter agreed to go to the circumcision and leave it to Paul to preach his gospel to the uncircumcision, the heathen. And that's a good roadmap of the scriptures, how to rightly divide between the two types of doctrine that were taught during that time period. One of which is the only one that remains for us as our doctrine. Let's look at the Galatians 2:9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. The 12 apostles, if they had ever gone to Gentiles, which is not recorded, people say they did, but it's not recorded that they did, other than the Israel blessing Gentile named Cornelius and his people like him that gathered in his house. Well, when James, Cephas, and John agreed to this, they agreed to go to the circumcision. That's Israel. That's not just go to Israel. They were in Israel. It's talking about their approach, their preaching. They wrote their epistles and did their preaching to Israel, not to us, not to the Gentiles, not to the body of Christ either. Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Hebrews, these are written to and about Israel. They're God's word, and we should study them. We should understand what God's doctrine was and God's gospel to them. But it's not to us. Ours is what Paul wrote, the epistles Paul wrote. Romans through Philemon. Those 13 epistles. So in 1 Peter, again, Peter wrote to Israel and not to us after Israel had fallen. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, pardon me, look at what Peter says to the Israel of God about a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That was what started us on this. Let's look at 1 Peter 2, 5 through, well, at least through 8. Excuse me just a moment. First Peter 2, 5, you also, now remember, Peter's not addressing you. When he says you also, it doesn't mean you and me, Gentiles. He's talking to Israelites. You also as lively stones. So there are people that are like I'm trying to think of this. Peter's statement there in Matthew 16, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, upon this, and I don't believe he's talking about that rock. I believe he's talking about this rock, upon this rock, pointing to himself, I will build my church. So the rock is Jesus. These believers, you also as lively stones, they're like their master. It says they are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." On him, it shows that he's talking about this stone would be a person. It would be Jesus Christ, who to believe, the one to be believed on. Verse 7 in 1 Peter 2, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed," that would be Israel crucified, "the same is made the head of the corner." Verse 8, "And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed." God foreknew their choice and appointed them. We see here that the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, is the one who died on the cross and who is made the head of the corner, who is to be believed. He was disallowed by the builders, apostate Israel. To believing Israel, Christ is the head of the corner. Remember, we're talking about Israel, not the body of Christ. He's the head of the corner. With all that in mind, we're going to go back to Isaiah 8, verses 14, and we'll continue on with 15 and see what happened to Israel. "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Verse 15, "And many of them shall stumble, and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken." So there's a whole progression of things prophesied that will happen, that did happen. Look at Romans 11, verse 11. It talks about, Paul talks about Israel's stumbling, and then about Israel's fall. "I say then, have they stumbled?" This is verse 11, Romans 11, 11. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" God forbid. "But rather through their fall." So in other words, they stumbled. That's different from the fall. They did stumble. It didn't force them to fall, but they did go ahead and fall afterward. "Rather through their fall, salvation is current." And at the time he wrote this, salvation is come to the Gentiles. Which ones? The ones for to provoke them to jealousy. To provoke Israel to jealousy. That would be the Greeks. The Gentiles that were in the synagogues. And as they got saved, they could provoke Israel to jealousy. I want what they've got. They don't have to wait until, you know, they endure to the end to get saved. They get saved immediately. So look at Romans 11, verse 20. "Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off." Another phrase about Israel. They were broken off, is the unbelieving Israelites. "And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear." In other words, those that believed and came in to Israel's doctrine and belief of their Messiah, they had faith. They standed, "Thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear." And he goes on to say that they in Israel, even though they believe, if they stop believing or if they don't endure to the end, that's part of Israel's doctrine, that they don't get that salvation that comes at the end. It's not like us. We are saved, and we are guaranteed, earnest, the earnest of the Spirit. We're given the earnest of the Spirit. He's our seal. He is the seal of the Spirit. As Isaiah 8:15 progresses on, talking about Israel stumbling, falling, being broken, snared, and taken, the prophecy is about Israel's gradual diminishing. And that diminishing is mentioned by Paul. Paul refers to it in Romans 11, verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? There's a hint or a reference to Israel going to be full. They're going to have a bright future. But, you know, not during their diminishing there, as you read it in Acts. Israel diminished from Acts 7, actually, down through right up until their casting away at the end of Acts, the last half of Acts 28, the last chapter of Acts. So Israel's Romans 11:12 diminishing comes after its fall, which was in Romans 11:11. Not, in other words, the verse before it. You can think of Israel's diminishing as a declining line as Israel gets less and less opportunity to hear and to believe Paul's message, Paul's gospel of Christ crucified. Through a quarter of a century he preached it, from about 34 A.D., which would have been Acts 7. Paul was saved in Acts 9, Acts 7, but it looks like from the wording in the beginning of Acts 8 and Acts 9, it looks like it was very soon after that, hours to days afterward, that Paul was saved after the fall of Israel. So we can still say 34 A.D. or possibly 35 A.D., but going up until about 59 A.D. So that's about a quarter of a century right there. When Israel was blinded in 59, that would be 59 A.D. would be about Acts 28, when Israel was blinded, cast away in the last half chapter of Acts there. You can think of Israel's diminishing in that way, but the point is, at the end of Acts, they were blinded. They had been the light of the Gentiles, but now they had been blinded. So now Israel is lowered. They're lowered to the position in which the Gentiles had always been. The Gentiles had already been alienated and blinded, according to Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. We'll look at that. This I say, now remember, this is Paul talking to people like us in the body of Christ, people that were alien to Israel, didn't come to God through the promises before we heard Paul's message or anything like that. We were just needing to be saved. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So because they were already blinded is what the point is here, the rest of the world, the Gentiles. Because Israel blasphemed the Holy Ghost, rebelled against God, they have now lost their special standing with God from Exodus 19, verses 3 to 8. Remember the promise there of a holy nation, making them a holy nation, making them a kingdom of priests. So they lost all that. They lost that peculiar treasure status that they had. Israel is not now God's peculiar treasure. Israel is not God's people, and God said, I will not be their God. For now, anyway. You know, we know that it's going to change and they will have a bright future, but they didn't know that when they were being cut off. They thought it was the end for them. Tragic. So what happens after Israel stumbles and falls and is broken and snared and taken? Well, if we continue reading in Isaiah 8, Verse 16, we got down through 15. Here's verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. So there were some. There was a remnant, a prophetic remnant that believed, led by the 12 apostles, called the little flock. Bind up the testimony. That reminds me of Luke 24, verse, I think it's 47. You are my witnesses. They were to be witnesses of the resurrection. So the law is sealed among Christ's disciples. That means the disciples of Christ, not the group that takes that name today, but those back in the day that Jesus had his earthly ministry. The disciples of Christ, those people, they were to still to keep the law after they stumbled and fell and were broken, snared, and taken. They were to keep the law because that's what they were told to do. But, you know, it was known that that the law would not justify anybody. Paul was preaching that in Acts 13. Acts 13, 38 and 39, that you can't be justified by the law. There were things that you could, by which you could not be justified. You're justified, though, of those things by believing the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And we know elsewhere in Paul's writings that when he did rise again, it was for our justification. The testimony was bound away from apostate Israel. It was sealed among the little flock of disciples. It still applied to Israel's believing Church of God in Jerusalem and scattered until the attritioned away. It was good. It was a good thing for them. Like they're to keep the Feast of the Passover for a memorial forever, it says. The Passover. After Christ reconciled the world unto himself by dying for our sins, Israel is not keeping the law for justification, but they are keeping the law for obedience and for a memorial. That doesn't mean they're saved by it. It's not for justification. They can be saved, but they have to be saved like we are. Like we just said, believing that Christ died for my sins, paid the full penalty, and imputes his righteousness to me as I believe that he died for all of my sins. My sins are not hanging over me anymore. Even the ones that I commit 10 years from now. The Bible never says there was an elimination of the law. It says Christ was the end of the law for... Let me get that. I'm forgetting the wording of it. That's Romans... is that Romans? No, yeah. Romans 10:4, I believe, isn't it? Yes. Here we go. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What about those that don't believe? Doesn't say he's the end of the law for righteousness to them. And it's not saying it's the end of the law anyway. 1 Peter 1, 8 through 11 or so, it tells about the law is good if used lawfully. If used rightly, it's for the disbeliever, the sinners. We're all sinners, but it's to convict people. To show them their error. It's to point out how righteous God is and how far we are from that. So, let's continue reading in Isaiah 8, from 16 on through 17. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, 17, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. They're looking for a Messiah today, but they just don't believe it's Jesus. So, but that's Israel. Waiting upon the Lord and looking for him is what Israel is doing, though, right? To today, even almost 2,000 years later. Many of them are not aware of their separation from God, but it has happened. Israel is no longer God's people, according to Hosea 1:9. Then said God, call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. There was a cutting off of Israel. God calls them Lo Ami, and he says, I will not be your God during this present time, today. But the prophecy in the next verse is Hosea 1:10. It's a precious prophecy. He goes on to say, well, let me read them together. Hosea 1:9 and 10. Then said God, call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, who? Unto the children of Israel. In the previous sentence, it was said unto them, you are not my people. There it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. We don't take Israel's place. Gentiles do not become Israel. Gentiles do not receive Israel's promises. Israel will receive Israel's promises because God keeps his promise, and that includes who it's given to, who the promise was made to. Those that were no longer called God's people will be called God's people. So God is going to bring Israel back. That's yet in the future. That's what Israel is prophesied to be doing in Isaiah 8, verse 17. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. I will look for him. So do you see what's going on right now in Israel? It has nothing to do with us in the body of Christ. We're in the body of Christ by believing Paul's gospel of Christ crucified. And it's now called the gospel of the grace of God. But it's the same saving message. All of these writings in Isaiah have to do only with Israel's prophecy. So let's continue on. After that, in Isaiah 8, verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. I and the children whom the Lord hath given me, it says. It's referring to Israel's 12 apostles and the associated disciples whom followed Jesus in his earthly ministry to the circumcision. The signs and wonders in Israel are the Mark 16, verses 15 through 20 signs that followed those believers in Israel's kingdom gospel. The believers at that time were sent with those true signs to Israel at that time. The believers having the signs were sent to Israel to help them believe. The signs were to help Israel believe. And we can see that in Exodus, chapter 4. All through the chapter, beginning at verse 4 and 5, and at the end, 30 and 31. So these verses in Isaiah describe what goes on regarding apostate Israel after they rejected their Messiah. And even more so after they blasphemed the Holy Ghost in Acts 7. Apostate Israel was becoming the rest that were blinded, that Paul refers to in Romans 11:7. And we'll read this verse to close. And I don't think we're going to have time to do the the final part. We'll plan on picking that up Monday. Romans 11:7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The majority of Israel, the apostate Israel, was blinded. That's the rest. The election were the ones that chose to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. That would be the 12 apostles and those Israelites in Acts 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 that believed their preaching, first in the temple and then in the streets, and that's who they were. So that finishes the middle part here, and we'll plan on getting to the final part of the lesson Monday if everything works as as we figure it should.